Lent is therefore a season in our church calendar where 40 days are designated for prayer and fasting, all designed for Christians to prepare for the days of our Lord's passion and resurrection, for Holy Week and for Easter. Our Anglican lectionary guides us through the 6 Sundays during Lent, providing a spiritual and a theological roadmap through Holy Scriptures for our Lenten Sunday worship together. If you listen closely to the Scriptures each week, or if you read them ahead of time and prepare, you'll notice specific themes that run through the Psalm and the Old Testament reading and the Epistle and then the Gospel. Today's theme encapsulates the human condition, carrying forward the theme from Ash Wednesday. For those of you who recall from our Ash Wednesday service, as I imposed ashes on your foreheads, I said to you by name, Kim, remember that you are dust, and to dust you shall return. And I made the sign of the cross on each of your foreheads. As humans, we are dust. And when we die, we return to dust. That's the human condition. God created Adam from the dust of the earth and created Eve from Adam. So she also originated in the dust. Dust is our origin story. But our humanity also and importantly includes our eternal soul. We are not just dust. George MacDonald originated the quote that's frequently attributed to C.S. Lewis. You don't have a soul, you are a soul. You are created for eternity. Your body is just the temporary, dusty clothing for your eternal soul. We share Adam and Eve's dusty and eternal heritage, and we're marked by the effects of their disobedience. Our human condition is a sinful condition, but it wasn't always so. Prior to Adam and Eve's decision to eat of the forbidden tree, they lived with God in the garden. They lived in perfect relationship with God, sharing close communion with Him. And that, my friends, is what you're created for. You're created for close communion, close relationship with God who created you. Recall that God's assessment of their human condition from our reading this morning, Genesis 2, verse 25, and they were naked and they were not ashamed. I remember as a little boy, I was at the local pool. After swimming, I returned to the boys' changing room where there were baskets. And you put your clothing in the basket when you put your suit on, and then you came back to your basket. And as I dried off, I pulled out my basket, I began to get dressed. I noticed I had put a candy bar in there that I was going to have after swimming. Someone, I think it was Brad, took my candy bar. I was incensed. I ran out of the locker room and I went to the lifeguard. I said, Beth, someone stole my candy bar. Without turning her head, she quietly said, Billy, you forgot your shorts. Needless to say, I was naked and ashamed. My 6-year-old self was very embarrassed. They were naked with God and not ashamed. There was no shame. But naked and ashamed is a different thing. Think about the feelings that naked implies. Embarrassed, vulnerable, exposed, ashamed. Maybe feeling from others judgment, condemnation, disgust. After Adam and Eve's disobedience, they were naked and they felt shame. Their eyes were opened. The serpent told them they would know good and evil. Well, now they did. And their human condition was marred by sin because of their disobedience. They immediately felt shame and they hid themselves from God and from one another. Ultimately, that's our human condition, summed up in two words, naked and ashamed. Almost everything we do is to protect ourselves from being exposed, from being vulnerable, ashamed, embarrassed, or judged by others. The source of all those feelings and emotions is sin. Now, what is sin? It seems much of the modern world doesn't like the idea of sin, nor do they like the implication that they might be sinful, or that all are sinful. You may have heard sin to be defined as missing the mark, but I believe that definition falls woefully short. Think about Paul's references to sin. Turn to page 4 in your service leaflet. The Apostle Paul references sin a lot through his letter to the Romans. As we read through this portion of Romans 5, you can see in verse 12, "Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death came into the world through sin, so death spread to all men." Verse 14, "Yet death reigned like a kingly reign from Adam to Moses." Then to verse 15. No, we're staying at 14. So sin reigned, death spread, death reigned. Verse 17 says the same thing. "For if because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man." Sin and death are much more than missing the mark. Paul presents sin and death as non-human actors. Sin does things. Death does things. They enter. They reign. They destroy. Sin and death are intruders, usurpers, squatters. They are not originally intended parts of creation. Are you with me here? Our sinful nature through Adam is a condition. It resulted from an event in history. Some of you may be thinking, "Oh, wait a second, we're talking Adam and Eve. So are you saying that that's historical?" Or I thought maybe you're thinking it was metaphorical. Maybe it was allegorical. Maybe it was poetic. The Apostle Paul assumes in his writing that Adam is a historical figure, just like Jesus. He doesn't make a qualification between Jesus and Adam. History, I believe the same. And sin is a condition that resulted from a historical event through a historical person, Adam and Eve. Redemption, justification, I actually prefer the word rectification, being made right. Righteousness, new life in Christ. That's a new condition. An exchange must take place. The old must be gone, cast away, and the new must enter in. So transformation requires an undo. I wish I could have undone running out of the locker room without my shorts on. Jesus undoes what Adam did. And that's good news. Jesus, the Messiah, undoes what Adam did. God the Father undoes through God the Son the condition of sin. The penalty of sin is removed. The enslavement to sin is broken. And Jesus not only reverses, but he surpasses what happened through Adam. But again, for that exchange to take place, the old condition for the new life and the new condition, The free gift by grace that brings justification, that makes us right before God, must be received. Look at verse 15. Paul uses free gift a lot here. He's making sure we understand. But the free gift is not like the trespass. For if many died through one man's trespass, much more have the grace of God and the free gift by the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many. Verse 16. And the free gift is not like the result of that one man's sin. For the judgment following one's trespass brought condemnation, but the free gift following many trespasses brought justification. It must be received. A gift can be rejected. A gift can be set aside and not opened. Or a gift can be received. This gift must be received. And that's where we come to verse 17. This is a powerful, I think, frequently overlooked truth. Let's read this together. For if, because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. So because of the one man's trespass, what reigned? Death. Much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness in life through the one man, Jesus Christ, will they reign? Do you get that? Death reigned, and then you might say Christ reigned. That's not what Paul's saying. Death reigned, and all those who have faith in Jesus Christ reign with him. Do you hear that? Do you hear what you're called to by your faith? Doesn't matter, young or old. By your faith in Jesus Christ, receiving that free gift of righteousness, you reign in life through the one man, Christ. Romans 5:1 is an exclamation point to this. Many of you know this by heart. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. In Christ, the sinful condition is exchanged for new life where we are reconciled to God. We have peace with God. That is good news. I heard a little amen there. Mel, you got to do better. That is good news. Amen. Some of you, though, may be wondering, if I'm redeemed, if I'm made right before God, justified, restored in relationship with God, possessing peace with God, why do I still sin? Why do I still struggle with temptation and give in to temptation? Why do I continue to disobey God's plan? That's the already and the not yet. It's a concept we talk about a lot. Jesus, the Messiah, lived, died, was resurrected. He initiated the new kingdom by his arrival. He instituted our membership by paying the price for our sins and offering us that free gift. That's the already. The not yet is that we're not fully restored until either Jesus comes back or until we die and meet him face to face. So we're in this limbo. We are already sanctified. We are justified. We are redeemed. And yet we still contend with sin. We are redeemed. We possess a new condition, a new life. And yet we still battle the former powers waging war against us, sin and death. Now, thankfully, Jesus models for us a strategy to live and contend with sin in this already and the not yet. But before we look to our gospel, which is on the next page of your leaflet, I want to remember Adam and Eve and the mistake that they made. Their primary mistake was they didn't know God's word. God gave them instruction, gave it to Adam. You can eat of any tree but this one. Because if you eat of it, you will surely die. He passed that along to Eve. When the serpent came in, they didn't remember God's word. The serpent is crafty. The serpent mixes truth with half-truth. Truth with falsehood. Will you surely die? Is that really a bad decision? There's the temptation. Jesus' example in his temptation, he knew God's word. The serpent there mixed truth with temptation. Think about Jesus. He's now fasted for 40 days. You think he's hungry? Yeah. I'm certain he could have pictured those rocks as loaves. Perhaps he already was. 40 days. He's depending on God. The serpent says, just make yourself some food. Jesus certainly would have said, it's good for food and delight to the eyes. Isn't that what Eve said? But in Matthew 4, verse 4, Jesus knew God's provision of his word could sustain him. Even when he was hungry, when he was weak, when he was desperate, when he was broken, he depended on the Lord. He chose dependence and obedience to God. Then in verse 8, when Satan tempts Jesus with all the kingdoms of this world, power and wealth, it can all be yours. Jesus said, I don't need that. I'm God's son. I got everything. No, he didn't say that. Verse 10. Jesus said, be gone, Satan, for it's written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. Jesus saw this deceptive temptation. Look at the power. Look at the wealth. Look at all that. But ultimately, it was about worship. Satan said, all you can have as long as you worship me. Jesus called him out for the worship. Knowing God's word is crucial for you to stand firm as a follower of Jesus. Satan demands worship. He wants you to worship everything. Everything else but God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Knowing God's word is crucial to stand firm against the powers of sin and death. Now, Adam and Eve also made two other mistakes. They didn't ask for help. They were in the garden with God. Hey, God, this snake over here is telling us something. What do you think? They didn't pray. They didn't need to pray. God was with them, and yet they didn't ask. The third mistake was they didn't discuss between themselves. There's no conversation. Adam, who was right there with Eve, didn't say, are you sure this is a good idea? There was no consideration. It looked good. Let's go. They didn't speak truth to one another. If you're a follower of Jesus today, your human condition has been exchanged. You have been given new life. And as you live your new life in Jesus, learn from Adam and Eve. Know God's word. Ask Him, pray. Ask Him for help. And then the third one is, talk to your community. We have a church community to help us work through things. It's not always good to just go and make decisions. There's a wealth of knowledge and a wealth of faith in your spiritual community, and you need it. Now, if today this is new for you, I don't know who's online, and I don't know the condition of every one of your hearts. If this is new for you, you haven't opened this gift that Jesus offers you. I invite you today to receive the free gift of forgiveness, redemption, and new life through faith in Jesus Christ. I invite you today to receive peace with God, a peace that surpasses all understanding. When you come up for communion, you're going to be facing me or you're going to be facing Scott. And just simply put a hand on your heart, on your chest, and Scott and I will pray for you. Because if you haven't received that gift, you're on the outside. Your human condition remains sinful and condemned, naked and ashamed. Your eternal destiny is separated from God. I saw a t-shirt yesterday. Eternal lives matter. I invite you this first week of Lent to heed Jesus' example and learn from Adam and Eve's mistakes. Know God's word. Pray and ask Him for help. And then discuss with your community. Ask for help. Ask for guidance. Open yourself to accountability. There is Sabbath rest for the people of God. Set aside daily time to rest with Him. This isn't about trying harder. We find new life when we rest with Him and His Word. Prioritize Sabbath worship and rest. Allow God's Spirit to fill and to strengthen you and give you peace. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.